Join us right now for part three of our study from the late, great Bob Enyart, Nicer Than God. Christians are nicer than God, or at least they try to be. If you haven't heard part one and two, that's fine. This will make sense without context. But if you want to hear those, go to kgov.com. All right, now let's jump right into the broadcast.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob Enyart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and welcome to the conclusion of our discussion titled Nicer Than God, Are Christians Too Nice? Well, Christians today are nicer than God, and we've been looking at passages in the Bible that indicate that God's servants in the scriptures were not nearly as nice as Christians today insist that everyone must be. And if you're not, although they won't judge, let's say, a child killer, an abortionist, a homosexual, a socialist, they will judge the Christian who is warning the wicked that what they're doing is in rebellion against Jesus Christ. We have this as an article online. Just Google Nicer Than God. It'll be the number one ranked webpage. Or you could listen to the seminar. You just got to see the CD, the artwork on the CD. It's so cool. You could see that at our website, kgov.com/nice will get you right there. There are two memes on that page, one of C.S. Lewis and the other of Bernie Sanders. The C.S. Lewis one has a quote from him which says, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men." The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. And then Bernie Sanders, there's a Bible verse, Proverbs 12:10, I'm sure he's never quoted it, and it says this, "The kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." The kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. So we'll continue now as we've been going through the scriptures, and with that verse being in Proverbs, we've looked at a few from that book, from many books of the Bible, including many in the New Testament. But right now, another from Proverbs chapter 6, where we read that there are six things the Lord hates, including a heart that devises wicked plans, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. By the way, when Bill Cosby was sentenced and led away from the courtroom in Pennsylvania in handcuffs, getting a 3 to 10 year jail sentence, finally, justice. Now, the justice was incomplete, even for earthly justice, because if a man rapes a woman and he is a serial rapist, 60 women have come forward to say that he has sexually assaulted them. And his MO, his modus operandi, was that he would drug them because he was trusted by people. He is called America's dad. He abused the goodwill that we have toward people that we like. We start out with goodwill, and when you're a celebrity, and there are millions of people who like you, then he abused that, and in that sense, and in others, he hurt everyone in society, mostly his victims, then his victims' family members and friends, but then everyone. And that's why God says that a judge should show no mercy when sentencing someone convicted of a crime, because an individual can forgive someone, but you can't get an entire nation to forgive someone. And a crime is committed first against God, then against the immediate victim, then against their family and friends, and then against all of society, against everyone. And that's why no mercy should be shown by a judge when bringing a sentence against the convicted criminal. Well, the punishment for rape should be death. Bill Cosby should be put to death. He is arrogant. He is not repentant. He's not sorry. He blames the women. He blames the court for holding him accountable. And jail typically causes criminals to become further embittered. Whereas there was actually a study done if you're to be swiftly put to death, what percentage of people will repent and turn to God for forgiveness? It turns out 50%. 50%. Now, where is that study? It was published 2,000 years ago in the Bible. Because with Jesus, there were two criminals who were crucified with him, executed with him, and one of the two repented. And so if Bill Cosby knew that within 24 hours of his conviction, he would be put to death, there is a far greater chance that he would acknowledge his sin, acknowledge his crime, humble himself, and ask his victims to forgive him, and ask God to forgive him. But as of right now, all indications are he's headed to hell. Of course, when there's life, there's hope. So in Proverbs, we find out that the Lord hates the person. Do you notice that? The Lord hates the heart that devises wicked plans. The heart there is a metaphor standing for the person, for what he does, his soul, spirit, his mind. He devises wicked plans. The Lord hates a false witness who speaks lies. Notice, more than hating the lies, the Lord hates the false witness, the person. Of course, what do? You hate the vibrating airwaves, the sound waves that you hate? No, you hate the person for trying to harm other people. Now, human beings are complex. We can love and hate at the same time. We could hate the child molester, but yet love him enough to warn him to repent and ask God to forgive him. And we saw that God hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. Also, we read in Hosea chapter 9 that God reminds us all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house, the temple. I will love them no more. Isn't that something? As Moses wrote of God in Leviticus 26, and at Denver Bible Church, we're about to finish our verse-by-verse study of Leviticus, and we happen to be in Leviticus 26 right now, and we're going to begin our study in the book of Jeremiah and verse-by-verse go through that astounding part of the scriptures beginning in November. Please, if you can join us, please come out on Sunday mornings to Denver Bible Church. And if you can't, of course, you can go to our website, kgov.com, click on the store, and you could get our Bible studies. You could get a book of the Bible. You could subscribe to our monthly Bible studies, our monthly sermons. And if you purchase any of those resources, or especially sign up for a monthly subscription, you help us continue to press on and to reach more and more people with the truth of the scriptures in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moses recorded in Leviticus 26 that God said, if you do not obey me, my soul shall abhor you. So God is a person and God has a will. And here he speaks of himself that if you disobey me, I will hate you. That is, I will abhor you, which is an especially intense way of saying hate. Now, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, which is the greatest theological treatise ever penned. In fact, right now we're in Rome. Well, we're in Italy on our Bible tour of Italy. And how is it that I could be in the studio completing the series on Nicer Than God if we're in Italy, when in Rome do Romans throughout our trip there? We're looking at this amazing epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Christians who lived in Rome 2,000 years ago. Well, of course, we pre-produce this so that we can do this study with you guys here on the radio and on the website while we're concluding our tour in Italy. And I know that we'll be missing you guys and looking forward to getting back into the studio on Tuesday, October 16th. But what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 is, let your love be without hypocrisy, hate evil, abhor evil. It's translated hate evil or abhor evil. And so that introduces the concept of hypocritical love. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Hate evil. What is hypocritical love? Well, should you love those who hate the Lord? That's asked in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Should you love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. And remember, again, human beings are complex creatures. But if you erase the hatred that God has for the wicked, that God has for the people who kill the innocent, that God has for the pro-choice people who dismember unborn children, for homosexuals who turn the masses away from Jesus Christ, if you erase the hatred that God has for them, and instead you only have non-judgmental love, what you call love, your love is actually hatred. Your love is actually apathy. And that love is hypocritical. It's hypocritical love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate evil. So warning the wicked of the coming judgment is harsh, but it's a necessary component of acceptable love. A love that is not hypocritical, rebukes and condemns, and then points the way to God. So God uses different methods to communicate the gospel to people at different depths of depravity. At times, a Christian can pray with an unbeliever. At other times, a believer might ridicule the unrepentant in hopes of waking him up. Painful communication, though, is in no way reserved just for non-Christians. Now think about this. In the New Testament, again, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians. He uses dripping sarcasm to tell Christ followers in Corinth, that's in Greece, that they don't need his counsel because they are full, they're rich, they're wise, they're strong, and they're distinguished, right? They're even like kings and all that without Paul's help. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Sarcasm stigmatizes destructive behavior, and it prods people toward righteousness. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 14, for example. Paul also fell short of today's compassionate Christianity when he wrote that the government should minister terror, wrath, and vengeance against the evildoer, and that the sword should be used against them. That's in Romans 13. So with Bill Cosby, he should be put to death. He should be put to death. The government should minister terror, wrath, and vengeance against the evildoer and not bear the sword in vain. So a sword is not used to flog someone, to spank them. Bill Cosby, you're a serial rapist. There's evidence that you have raped 60 women, probably more. You've been convicted of raping one. Come here, you need to be flogged. We're going to flog you with a sword. No, a sword isn't used for flogging or spanking. A sword is used to execute someone. And in the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God tells us that the government should not bear the sword in vain, but should execute justice on him who practices evil. So the Apostle Paul, by today's standard, he erred, right? Because he didn't feminize morality and criminal justice. Because he didn't become soft like a woman, he remained harsh like God made men to inflict justice. He also erred by calling believers fools. That was in Romans chapter 1. And he wrote that the Galatians were fools. That was in Galatians chapter 3. Incidentally, Jesus also called men fools, right? In Matthew chapter 23, chapter 25, in Luke 11, Luke 20. When appropriate, he called men fools, but never without cause. That we read in Matthew chapter 5. Don't call anyone a fool without cause. But today, Christians who are nicer than God, they stop short and they just say, don't call anyone a fool. And that's it. But you take the scriptures in context. And when you see that the Apostle Paul called people fools, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, you realize, well, that must not be a sin. And then you see that Jesus called people fools. And then you see that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be angry without cause. Don't call anyone a fool that is without cause. King David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 53, the fool says there is no God. That's the fool who says there is no God. So if you're speaking to an atheist, you could point out somewhere along the line, you know, you are a fool. You are a fool. And then you could read our best arguments against atheism at kgov.com/atheism. They're pretty powerful. And we've just recently retitled that page, by the way. And we see already it's climbing up the Google rankings. If someone searches for what's the best argument against atheism, increasingly they're finding that page. So atheists are fools, and it's cruel if you always withhold that knowledge from them. Christians enjoy quoting a Bible verse from Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's so neat, isn't it? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. However, many believers shudder at the rest of the verse, so they never quote it. For thus says the Lord, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So it's very much godly to condemn the wicked. Jesus taught that human beings will condemn the wicked. That's in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 12. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. That'll be part of our job on Judgment Day. So the men of Nineveh who are now in heaven and a martyr, a Christian who was martyred and they're in heaven, they seek vengeance and they know that vengeance is a good thing. For as we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Romans 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. So that means vengeance can't be a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's true that we ourselves are not to exact vengeance on our enemies, but rather give place to wrath. And that place is with the governing authorities. He explains that. For rulers, government rulers, are a terror to evil. For the governing official does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's all in Romans, the end of 12, the beginning of 13. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, we read, this is the patience and the faith of the saints. Wow, what is the faith and patience of the saints? Well, that in heaven, quote, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, they cried with a loud voice, saying, and listen, they're going to call for vengeance. They cry out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? And notice there's time in heaven, right? Because they're in heaven and they're asking God, how much more time until you finally judge these people? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? By the way, if it's a surprise to you that there's time in heaven, please just Google, is God outside of time? I think you'll find out that of millions of relevant articles, our article is number one at kgov.com/time. So how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're looking for God to punish the wicked. Once that vengeance is complete, an angel will say, we find this in Revelation, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now, isn't that the opposite of what you hear from the church, generally speaking? This is the Bible versus the cliches. You want to know about Christian cliches? kgov.com/cliches. Remember that Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." What a beautiful passage. Well, two verses later, he added, "But he who does not believe is condemned already." That's John 3:18. By today's Christian standard, no unbeliever would know that he's condemned, because most believers, I realize there's exceptions, but most believers will not communicate this vital truth. John 3:16 is nice. John 3:18 is not nice. How about what would Jesus do, right? WWJD, remember those bracelets? Well, how about WDJD? What did Jesus do? That'll tell you even more. Some have called our radio show, Bob and Yurt Live, rude. That's true. On occasion, we've been rude. Jesus was rude. We're not Jesus, in case you didn't notice. We're not Jesus. He was a person. We're a talk show. Well, there's other differences too. Like, he's God and he's the creator and he rose from the dead to save us if we trust in him. But the Apostle Paul said to follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul was rude also. Jesus is an example, as are the prophets and the apostles. The Lord was asked a question that goes to the very heart of his ministry. In Matthew 21, who gave you this authority? Within the answer to that question lies eternal life. Yet Christ was not inclined to answer. Rather, he asked them a question, which they failed to answer. And so he said to them, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. You won't answer my question. I won't answer your question. And you could think of that as a little bit rude. But it was appropriate. When people misunderstood Jesus, he often made no effort to explain himself. I'm not saying we should do that all the time, but sometimes it's completely appropriate. Really, quite to the contrary, he often purposely let his hearers misconstrue his words. Like in John chapter 2, look at verse 18 there through 22. Jesus let people walk away in unbelief without running after them. The Bible doesn't record him saying, oh, I'm sorry, did you misunderstand me? In fact, quite the opposite. We read that he is the stumbling block, that he is the rock of offense. That's what he's called. And if men wanted to stumble, he let them. For those who want to hang himself, he invites them. And you think that's not true? Look at Revelation 22:11. Jesus made the rope available. In fact, he is that rope. And you doubt that? Look at Romans 9:33. Jesus was a man, not a girl. Christianity today has been emasculated. Men and women are different, and they communicate differently. Women are softer and nicer than men, and thank God that they are. However, men are not supposed to be women. Today, Christian ministers are expected to behave like women, and too many of them do. That foolishness is a death sentence for many unbelievers. That selfishness, that approbation lust, that lust to be liked and lust to be approved of, is a death sentence for many unbelievers. Strength, confidence, conviction, and tough love appeal to those who are searching. So Jesus is a beacon to real seekers, but for those wanting to get lost, Jesus is like a street sign that has been reversed by some punk, by some troublemaker. Today, we are way nicer than God, and it's tragic. The spiritual plateau that the church has reached conveniently reduces the chances for confrontation. Nice people rarely rebuke, judge, confront, accuse, or condemn. Nice people have less stress. Nice people have more comfort. And it's as though our teachers have made comfort into an idol. Comfort has become their god. It seems the only ones that Christians are quick to judge and condemn are fellow believers who judge and condemn the wicked. Go figure. Our article at Nicer Than God, and again, that phrase has become so popular in the 27 years we've been doing this show, more than a quarter of a century. The recent article by the Christian Post, the interview with activist mommy Elizabeth Johnston, quotes her using the phrase, nicer than God. She says they're nicer than Jesus, as a reason so many Christians are silent. So if you Google nicer than God, you'll find us right at the top, ranked number one. And at the bottom of our article, we have four other very important resources, four other articles. Should Christians judge? If you Google that, you'll find us on the top page of results. All sins are not equal. There's an important quiz there you might want to take or print it out and give it to a Sunday school teacher or your pastor. And then Christian cliches and automatic forgiveness and how that sends millions to hell. This is Bob Enyart. May God bless you. Hey, have you seen Real Science Radio's video, Evidence Against the Big Bang? It's available on DVD, Blu-ray, or download. I think you will love it. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. Over the last 25 years, Real Science Radio's science predictions have had an uncanny way of coming true. Now, with this video, Evidence Against the Big Bang, and Real Science Radio's popular online list of Evidence Against the Big Bang, we invite you to join the 21st century's surprising revolution in cosmology. Our goal is for millions more to be able to answer correctly and with confidence the number one most important question, where do we come from? This video will help us toward that goal as you watch this and enjoy it and loan it to others. When people wonder what evidence exists for the Big Bang, many ask Google, of course. And not surprisingly, when folks search for evidence against the Big Bang, Google sends many of them on over to Real Science Radio and our online list of evidence against the Big Bang. Yet this is surprising. When NASA urges you to trust the theory because of its predictions, folks who Google Big Bang predictions also find Real Science Radio's article ranked number one. This video can help prepare you to join the revolution in cosmology. The nine pieces of evidence that we present are bringing people out of the failed science of the 1900s and into the 21st century, demanding truth regarding both the origin of the universe and ultimately the origin of ourselves. This video is available at our website, rsr.org. Just click on the store and browse our science department, or by calling us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-8-ENYART, or 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278.